a deaf man getting his hearing. Yeah, sure. The blind thing did confuse me. It's an amazing sight to see, because if you've never seen a miracle, it's incredible to see how people respond to that. It just was awesome. It's incredible when God does a healing like that, and you actually are there to witness it. It's a wonderful thing. It's been good. It's been exciting. It's been the Lord's presence. Eh? I can hardly see you. There's lights, but I'm going to carry on. I've really appreciated being part of a band of brothers, the elders and their wives. I really appreciate you, mostly because I need you so much, particularly in this season. But can our elders and their wives stand so we can just see who they are? Can you stand so we can just acknowledge them? That you know who they are. Wonderful. Wonderful. where's my Bible? There it is there. Great. I want to do something that's a little bit more risky before we open the Bibles. We've been challenged the last few days to really build just on what the Lord's doing and building his church on how he operates. And just in response to something during the worship, I'd love Dylan and the leader to come to the front. Where is the Cross family? We want you guys to come out as well. Are they here? Yes, they are there. I want you guys to come out as well, just to stand with them. Why don't you come stand right here? Just come stand here. Where's David Brand? Where is he sitting? There he is. There you are. Okay, Dave, can you do me a favor? Can you get a pen and a foolscap piece of paper? Oh, well, however you want. So, Dylan, you come stand over here. You guys are going to be the first guys to just pray for them. But I felt that we just needed to actually, why don't you, if you can face me, so it'll be easier for us. Eh? You can sit over here and we're going to, but this is what I sense in my heart, is that the Lord actually wants to encourage them as a couple. And we would love to do just a few prophetic words over them. And I'm going to stir that. And I wanted the crosses to also pray for them. But this is what I felt to do, and Dave, you're going to administrate this, is I want us to prophesy over them, but I also want to do an offering for them simultaneously. And it's like, I want to be visible here. It's as he was sharing, and I must be careful, like, I don't want to misrepresent the Lord, but as he was sharing, I felt the Lord say, my son, there's something about your heart to obey me that so pleases me. And even your willingness to go to Russell and how the Lord set you up. And this is the part that's a little bit close to the line, but I wanted to say it to you, is that God's so after your heart. And it's the obedience is good, but it's after you. And this was set up for your heart and not just for obedience. And I felt the Lord say this to me. So this is the part I heard, is I'm seeing everything that you have given. And it's remembered by me. And the scripture was even read this afternoon, that the angels will hold what we give before the Lord as a fragrant offering. And the Lord says, I see what you have given. And just the heart. And I think you have got a tendency to see what you haven't done. And you can get stuck on that. And I feel like the Lord wants to bless you. So I'm going to ask us, if you want to be part of this miracle, is you come to the front and you just, and we're not going to do the prophetic word in the paper. If you want to give them something financially, I want you just to write down discreetly your name and how much you want to give, so David knows and can record and he'll contact you. And I know I'm risking now, because something like this, you should, you know, passed by Andrew and then Russell and then all the elders and get a buy-in. How are we going to do this? I'm risking a bit. But I just felt God wants to bless them. And this is the other thing that I don't want to manipulate us. I think they're actually in more trouble than they're telling us. When I say trouble, I mean they actually have really held on. And part of us being a church is to actually share and to give. And so can we do that? So how are we going to administrate that, Dave? You're a better administrator than I am. They can write their name. So I would say, why don't you be more accessible? I don't want them to, they're not going to come all the way to the front. Maybe you can stay behind, but go to David with that. If you want to give, do that. And I want to encourage, there might be small amounts that you want to give. There's a miracle happening here. The other miracle is that I do believe that in response to that offering preach, there are people that, it's not so much you just need extra money in your account. You need wisdom and faith to navigate this time. And there's something of that that's being imparted by the Lord. So I'm going to even ask those who are saying, and it is difficult to acknowledge your need, but Lord, I sense I need your favor and your wisdom to navigate the season. I also want you to be prayed for. Do you think I can ask you to come out? Why don't those who want to respond to that, just in wanting something of the Lord's favor as well? Just because there is actually, if we're hearing the Lord, there's actually a miracle happening here this afternoon. So is there anyone else who's feeling something prophetically that we're going to say over the mic for this couple that will bless them? And so why don't you come? Those who want to pray over them and prophetically share. So can I have two or three people who are actually going to prophesy and pray over them? Let's go for it.
Start. Can I? Oh, guys. I just see the word faithful over the top of your heads. Faithful, faithful, faithful. And I feel like God is saying it's a season where I'm going to fill you again with faith. I am going to blow wind into your sails that you will not stand still. You have been in the doldrums. You've been in that little portion where the wind doesn't blow. And I feel God saying, I'm coming, guys. Can you feel it? Can you sense it? Can you feel the wind of my spirit beginning to blow into your sails? And you will go further than you ever thought you would. You thought that your boat has been shipwrecked to some degree. You feel like it's needed attention. And I feel God saying, I see you. I see you today. And I say thank you for your faithfulness. Oh man, you guys are an incredible blessing in this body, and you have shone for Jesus. Your faithfulness, how you've been faithful to work with guys, how you've been faithful to hold on, how you've been faithful to speak the truth in love, how you've been faithful to have people in your homes to share, even when you didn't have enough for yourselves. And as you've been poured out as a beautiful drink offering, I believe God wants to come today and he wants to fill you afresh. He wants to fill you to overflowing. And Holy Spirit, would you come now by your grace and by your faith? And would you breathe fresh spirit into these guys, Lord? Would you refresh them? Would you build them up in their inner man, in their spirit man? Father, would they drink from your well today deeply, Jesus, that they would just drink and drink and drink, and rivers of living water would flow from them in Jesus' name.
Wonderful.
Yeah, Dylan, specifically for you, I want to encourage you. You have for so long stirred our faith. You have for so long been such a good example to us. But I want to encourage you because, man, your bank account might look empty, but your hands are lined with gold, spiritual gold. Your heart is full of gold. Just as you've invested into the kingdom and as you've sacrificed and you've given and you've given and you've given, you've been faithful even when you've got nothing. You've carried on being faithful. And I'm talking about like energy, your life, not just money. But I want to speak over you and say you're a general in the faith. The authority that God has placed upon you is immense, and I want to call you to rise today. I want to call you to rise up today, rise up and begin to walk in the former things that God started walking with you in. From years back, the things that you were walking in, I feel like, and this is not a rebuke in any way. This is an encouragement. But I think that there's been things that have been forgotten, and God is restoring your heart again. calling you back to the former things, the things that you were walking in, and as you begin to walk again, and as you begin to trust him again, and as you begin to rise up, walls will break down. God's kingdom would become established in people's lives, Lord God. And Father God, I want to pray right now that you would come, that you would anoint him, anoint this family afresh in Jesus' name. Set them on fire for you, Lord God. Set them on fire, Lord God. Set them ablaze, Lord God, that they would be, never mind the former things, but the new things that are lying ahead of them, Lord God. I want to pray that the authority that you've placed upon them, Lord God, would just blow us away. Lord, would you come and would you bless them abundantly, above all that we could possibly even dream of or imagine, Lord God. That we would be, as a church, would be richly blessed with their lives, Lord God. I want to thank you for them as a couple. I want to just declare our love as a family for them, how much they've meant to us, Lord. And I want to pray that you would come and anoint them and bless them and just, you know, move them forward in Jesus' name, Lord.
Just bear with us, guys. Can you lift up your hands? We're going to finish shortly, but the Lord is doing something. We're going to have one more prophetic word and we're going to move on. There will be others, but they can be shared privately. There's probably 10 words for them. But lift up your hands. Just pray. I want you to pray in the Spirit for them. Let's bless them.
Dylan and Nadine, I have this picture of an orange, and this orange has been kicked around. It has been thrown. It has been bruised. And it's just, it's so soft that because it's so bruised. And I feel like that's the season you guys have been through. You've been through a bruising season, a season where you have felt, I cannot actually take another kick. I cannot take another bruise. But what you don't realize is the juice inside. The more it's bruised, the more juice comes out. And the more will flow out of it. And God has been preparing you for the season, and he's doing a deep work, and those bruises will be healed, those bruises will be made right, and there will be an overflow, there will be a blessing that will pour out of you guys that will not be stopped. It will be overflowing, it will flow freely, it will be sweet, it will be an aroma to others, and you will stand up tall. You will stand tall where you have felt you've been kicked in and lain down. You will stand up, you will rise up, because Jesus is in you and the Spirit will flow through you, and that season is coming to an end and there is a newness ahead of you.
Very good.
The scripture that popped up on my phone this morning, which I think is a picture of what's going on here at the moment. And if you know Dylan and Nolene well, you will know their generosity, their love for others, and how they've served others. And it's Proverbs 11:25. It says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And right now, the Lord is refreshing Dylan and Nolene, because of how they've refreshed so many others. And as we come to give generously to Dylan and Nolene, and we come to refresh them in the same way, the Lord will come and refresh us.
Come on, wonderful. Give it up for them. We rejoice with them. May that refreshment be complete. Bless you guys. How many years have you been a deacon in Josh Chen, Dylan? 20 years. Oh, man. Come on, somebody. It's a long time. They got no idea. That's very good, eh? And JJ, how many years you got behind you? 20 years as well. Sure. Come on, give it up for JJ and Sonia. The guys that came forward, I think there's something happening, and we're like, we can't, you know, we've got so much time. So much time just to administrate what the Lord's doing. Okay. That's good. I'm glad we did that. It's a little bit different. Let me pray before we go. Lord, we want to thank you so far for what you've done. We could actually go home now. And Lord, I want to bring those that are here visiting us, or people who have been here for a while who have never crossed that line, who've never crossed the line of actually saying yes to you. Lord, I want to bring those that are watching this and are going, this is very different. And your Spirit's working in their hearts. Lord, my desire is that you would draw all of us to yourself. And if you're here this afternoon and the Spirit of the Lord is calling you and you know that you need to cross that line and put your faith in Christ and turn from your own ways and turn from your own sin and rely upon him. If you're that person this afternoon, I'm going to ask you to respond. We're not going to call you to the front, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. We'd like to pray with you before I carry on. Is there anybody like that that says, I want to actually make a decision and look to the Lord and trust him with my life? Is there someone like that here this afternoon? I want you to raise your hand. Perfect. It's always good to give people opportunity, yeah? I was telling Lorna a few days ago that the Lord called me when I was about 15 and I said no. And often we forget that. We often forget when we say no to the Lord. And what is interesting, I had a very near death experience on a motorbike quite soon after that. And it's probably the first time in my life that I've actually thought back to the reality of saying no to God and how my life turned out. I ended up turning to him when I was 17, almost 18. But I said no to him when I was 15. And I came this close to a horrific accident, which I skimmed past. I won't tell you all the details. And it's just the grace of God. The grace of God to be able to give your life to him. Wonderful. All right. So I'm going to be looking at the book of Philippians, if you want to go there with me. I'd love to hear some pages of Bibles. And it's already 20 past 5. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to do one of those preachers where you sort of just preach, and if it runs dry, now often the preacher doesn't know if it's running dry, but I can tell it's running dry by how you look. So if it runs dry, I'm going to push pause, and if we run out of time, I'm just going to push pause. Okay, so it's going to be one of those messages where it's not a perfect good landing and, you know, it doesn't all come together like some of you can do. I'm not going to be doing that this evening. And the other thing is, I need to just put a disclaimer out here. My good glasses, the ones where I can read the Bible and look at you, those aren't here today. They're broken. So I've got these, and if I put them on, you look really strange, but I can read then. So I'm going to keep them off and try and put them on and go for it. So we're looking at the book of Philippians. Who remembers the last verse I shared with you guys? 2 weeks ago? Anyone? That's very interesting, eh? anybody? And what verse was it? 17. Sure. So I'm realizing something. When I listen to a message, there's probably two or three things I can take home. Most of it goes, it's just like you can take one or two things home. It's a little bit discouraging for someone who preaches. but it is reality. So I'm going to ask you, just try and zone in and see what God is saying to you and take those two things home. At least that. So I'm going to be looking at Philippians 3. You can put on the board verse 17 and 18. And Lord, would you help us make this life-giving, because it is a little bit of a meaty word and too much meat can make us choke. So would you help us? So we're looking at, is it up there? Yes, beloved. So this is the ESV version. Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm going to tell you a story. This morning I went into the office and with Hannes, and there was a mechanic there. His name is Andile. He's from Khayelitsha. He's a qualified mechanic, a wonderful guy. And he's just recently received an appraisal from the workshop manager. And just five stars. He's just done really well. And one of the things that has been highlighted is that he has a real passion to learn and has just excelled in his learning curve. A little bit of context, I'm in the car rental industry. I've been in that industry for 16, 17 years. The Lord's hand's really been upon that. I've enjoyed work. Work can be really hard, but it can be enjoyable, and learned many lessons through it. And one of the lessons we've learned is that, I'm going to try and not lose all of you on this. Some of you already get it, and others will go, like, this sounds weird. But we've really worked hard at creating culture in the workplace that's conducive for people to do well, for them to advance, for them to enjoy work. And that sounds easy to do. We've been working on it for about a year and a half very intentionally, and actually COVID shifted us forward just because we lost 20 staff members out of 50-something. And so a smaller team, but also our most passionate staff members obviously remained through the process. And we've managed to shift and to increase our sense of environment that's pleasant, that's conducive, and actually brings out the best in people. And why am I telling you about Andile is that he joined us 3 years ago, just for a short period of time. Now, I try to get all the details so that I'm not just preaching nonsense to you guys. I couldn't get all the details, so I'm sort of not going to tell you everything, but he didn't make it with us. So 3 years ago, he joined and didn't work out. But now, coming in, he's come into his own. He's flourished. And why? Because it's been a culture change. And one of the big ones was that we had mechanics that were often very disgruntled. There was no sense of togetherness in the workshop. There's about 6 or 8 staff members just in the workshop. So out of 30 staff, 6 or 8 actual mechanics that work on vehicles. And we found that the atmosphere, relational atmosphere, is quite hostile. And we had a manager who, and I want to say this carefully, he's not with us anymore, of a European descent who was quite naturally angry. So he was, even though he might not have been angry in the moment, you know, some people have just got like an angry nature about them. Like, he's one of those guys, when he speaks to you, even when he spoke to me, it felt like he spoke downwards. He had like a little bit of a downward tone in his voice, and he was angry. And he was angry a lot of the time. And one of the things we tried to work him on was to really encourage him to encourage others. And he didn't get that encouragement. It just wasn't working. And so the end result was a culture or an environment that didn't bring out the best of people. And we really had to work hard at changing the culture. And some of the things we did was we put a lot of effort into encouragement. But sound encouragement, and then upskilling everybody. Because when people are upskilled, not only in skills, but actually in the way they think and the way they do things, there's a sense of accomplishment. And so we measured very, very well, but we also gave a lot of feedback and actually changed the culture little by little. And it's been really an incredible journey. And this is what my conclusion is that a healthy culture in a business has the power to take an average person who joins us and bring out the best in them. An unhealthy culture has the strength, because a culture is how our people work, how they think, what they do, it's who we actually really are. An unhealthy culture, where it's an environment that's not conducive and not pleasant, will even take a good person and corrupt them. So we discovered at work that how we work and who we are is critical to our trajectory forward. And who we attract and who stays with us is very much to do on who we are as a company. And so we really try and work hard on people enjoying the work as much as they can, adding value. And in the process, I even realized that as a business, the bottom line is not the goal. I'm getting to the Bible. I'm just trying to give you a bit of context here. The bottom line is not the goal, But creating opportunity and adding value to people is one of the things, of the driving forces of who we are. And I found that someone who works in a car all day, and he's not just fixing a car, but he's creating opportunity and he's adding value, that thing shifts for him. And you can speak to two mechanics, and one will say, what are you doing? And he'll say, I'm just fixing a problem car. And another one is going, I'm adding value to someone's life, and I'm creating opportunity. And perspective greatly shifts culture and greatly changes how people do things. And I think culture's incredibly powerful in every area of life. And Paul understood culture. Let's go back to what he was saying. Paul says in this book, he's saying, brothers, collectively, join with me, imitating me, and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example we gave you. Why? Because that creates culture. And so a church is defined not by our meetings. So this is a good meeting so far, reasonably good. It's like a nice time. But a church is not defined by just our meeting. It's how we walk. It's who we are. There he says, can you put the King James there, the New King James? Because that's the one I've got here. I don't necessarily recommend the New King James, but I found it easy to read. And I've enjoyed it, actually. It's quite pleasant. Mine says this, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So what he's saying is, it's your lifestyle. It's who you are, not just the meeting place. And the Lord understands, and Paul understood, that when people are joined to the church, they actually join to a culture. They join to a way of life. And it's not just the positive influence that's, yeah, it's also verse 18. Go to verse 18. Oh, there it is. For many walk as well lifestyle, and I've told you often, even with weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's amongst us. So let me help you a little bit. Everything that we do collectively either moves us away from Christ or towards Him. Everything that we are in our youth group, in our togetherness, actually has the power to shift people towards or away. And the Lord doesn't measure us by our meetings. He measures us by our togetherness. He measures us by our walk. A man who discipled Andrew Selly in the apostolic said, it's more important what you get saved into than what you get saved out of. So what he was saying is that the culture of who we are is critical for your growing up in the Lord. He says, take note of those who walk this way. So because I'm going to try and shorten this, part of our work and what I want to say to us is how God forms the church, is there needs to be examples in the church, and there need to be followers. And followers need to be examples. And so God forms the church and creates culture by take note of those who live according to this pattern. I don't think we realize how we are designed to actually be influenced by others. We often underestimate how people influence us for the good and for the bad. A little bit of a lighter story. I don't know if I can get this one right. But when I was young, I struggled to relate with girls. My vocabulary was very, very small. So if I met a girl, I'm talking 13, 14, like I would go, hi. That is about it. It stopped there. You know, if I was part of the youth and one of the girls came up to me for one of those, those side hugs, I would have like got a bit of a fright and I would have probably patted her on the shoulder like this. That is just, I didn't grow up with girls and that is just my experience. And then I watched Grease, John Travolta. And that is like the first guy that I saw that was like so cool and got along with girls so well. And I thought, man, I want to be like John Travolta. And he could really dance. I struggled with that one because my right foot tends to be a left foot and it didn't work out. But I noticed two things that I did take on after John is when he spoke to girls, he sort of lowered his voice a little bit. Like he'd just like speak a little bit lower and it'd be a little bit slower. And the other thing he did is he had a bit of a walk. Like I don't know, like he had a little bit of a swagger that I sort of learned to do. And he became a real role model for me. So I couldn't dance at those places where you do dance, but I could walk in with a bit of a swagger. And if I did speak to a girl, I would lower my voice a little bit, and the few words I could speak, I would speak, and it was quite helpful. When I met Lorna, I still had a bit of John Travolta in me, even though I'd been saved for a long time. And I knew that, like, I gave it a bit of the squint, you know, like he squinted his eyes as well, dropped the head, and just lower the voice a little bit. And it was really effective. So, so what I'm trying to say to you is you'd be amazed at how you've been influenced by examples and models. And that's one of, I'm not sure if that really has been efficient for me and how much still needs to be worked out, but John has really helped me in my journey. So I'm going to bring this back. There's another example I want to give you. So to clarify this example, what God does is God will put examples in the church to form the church. And so he raises up people who live according to a pattern that will actually influence culture. And it'll be a way of living. Take note of those who live this way. And it's almost like Paul is a master builder. So just, I'm going to labor a little bit now. Just stay with me. So I need to just work with you. He says in Corinthians that I'm a master builder. So he's got this way of building and just putting leaders in place, putting elders in place, putting deacons in place as an office is part of the shaping of the church. The shaping is critical to understand. I'm a surfer and I see Jock is not here. He just recently, so I'll speak about him. He just recently bought a surfboard from a Durban company called Spider. And the surfboard's called SH4. So it's after a guy, Seth Hulley, who lives in Cape Town. And it's a particular shape of surfboard. It's got a file in surfer language. It's a template. It's a very particular way board has been put together. And when you're a master craftsman like Spider Murphy, who shapes this board, they'll be very, very careful to get the specs of that board right. And Paul describes himself as a master shaper or builder of the church. And so putting in these examples greatly influences the church. Can I go a little bit longer? Okay, so I want to take you to the book of Timothy. Oh Lord. You guys ready there too? I didn't give you the scripture, but let's do it. I'm looking at the book of 1 Timothy and chapter 3. It speaks about overseers there. So I'm going to do shorthand now. I could teach us a bit longer. I've just studied it so hard, not because I'm really sharp, but I'm going to try and do some shorthand for you guys. He starts off by saying, this is a faithful saying. So this is in chapter 3, verse 1. It's a trustworthy saying in the ESV. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. I'm going to jump ahead here. So stay there. Often we think, okay. Now we're going to be talking about the virtues and the qualities of an elder. But let me tell you why. If you read a little bit later on, it's so that the church might know how to live. So everything that you're going to see now in the qualifications of an elder and a deacon is actually not for them, it's for you. I didn't go down that well. So I'll read it to you. Go to chapter 3, look in your Bibles. We're going all the way to verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So what he's saying is, Timothy, I'm giving you these instructions. I'm telling you how elders should conduct themselves and what their qualifications are so that the church might know how to live. Okay, so I'm going to go through some of these things quickly. Let's go back to verse 1. A trustworthy saying, if an elder desires a noble task. It's interesting that God would say that. That he wants elders who influence the culture of the church to desire this task. Not out of duty, not because they have to. 1 Peter says, willingly, willingly, from the heart. Why do you think the Lord wants this? It's interesting. It reminds me of Mark 8. I read Mark 8 recently in the book of Mark 8. And don't go there. I'll just read it for you. This is verse 24. Jesus himself said this, whoever desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself. Can I just labor this? It's interesting that it's not must. You know, so much of Christianity seems to come across as what you should be doing, what you must do. But Jesus was very careful. He who desires to come after me. And then he uses language quite carefully, let him deny himself and take up his cross. It's every day. He wants a church where their hearts are here. He wants a church that's not out of duty, but out of the inner being. He wants fire in you. He wants your why, or the reason you do this is because you see it and you want to. That's a very, very powerful thing, desire. One of the things that really impacted me on this desire thing is I was with Chart, and he's not here either today, going to work. So I tend to try and connect with guys going to work. So if you get an invite to come with me to work, it's just part of my little time schedule. And we were going to work, I think it was a Thursday or a Wednesday, and we started speaking about the Vietnam War. And I know a little bit of a history of the Vietnam War. But the Vietnam soldiers were sent to Vietnam with the mantra and with the conviction that they're going to fight for democracy and fight for freedom and to be an anchor for the world and a light for the world. And these Vietnamese people who are coming under the possible tyranny of communism, that they're going to this place to free them from this godless future. And so these soldiers were really motivated. They had a very high why in what they were doing. And when they got there, they discovered that, and I'm just paraphrasing, they discovered that many of the very people that they were there to free were actually giving housing to the soldiers of the communist Russia and were giving them weapons, and it completely confused them. Like, we had to free these people, and they are aligning themselves with communist Russia. And it took away their why. It somehow took the wind out of their sails, and they had no desire left to fight. This thing of desire is critical. This thing of wanting to be in the church and having a different posture is life-giving if you get it right. Maybe I shouldn't say get it right. If you embrace what I'm saying. It's worship to the Lord. I'm going to leave the rest out. I'm going to land with this. If you don't know what we're doing and why we're doing it, you're not going to be part of the answer. And you're not going to be part of the culture that helps us be relevant and real to what the Lord is doing. And we won't be building towards God. You know, one of my whys and what keeps me going is I realize that the church has been entrusted with, as we read later on, I just mentioned that verse, with truth and with the very cornerstone of who God is. We're living in an age where everything is relative. Everything is just out there. My girls recently, and obviously can't share too much, informed me that there's someone in their school that's going through a sex change. A number of years ago, that would have been seen as mental disorder. Now it's a sign of freedom that someone's going through a sex change. If we as the church aren't healthy and vibrant and strong and together, and we don't know why we are here, there's going to be no sense of us standing for the truth. Do you know that all objective and true truth comes from who God is? And we are the custodians of that. We are the ones who've been put in place to be the champions of that cause. That inspires me. Another thing is, why do I want to do this? Well, I've seen those who've gone ahead of me. I've seen those who have lived with a bigger picture and have lived with sacrifice and have lived with hope, a living hope, and have lived in such a way that is inspirational. And they've said, Grant, here's the baton, you run. I can't fail those people. I've got two teenage daughters. Imagine if I give them a baton that's full of duty and obligation and full of what you should be doing as a Christian, what you must be doing, and you mustn't do that, and that's what it looks like, and there's absolutely no hope and no inspiration in it, and there's no life in it. I can't hand over that baton. I owe them something that's living. I owe them something that's got life in it. I owe them something that's got fire on it. I want them to remember their father as someone who lived with a love for who God is and lived for something bigger than himself and loved the church. There's a why in me, and I want to do it well. There's something to lose. Do you know that the scripture says that God is the savior of all men? That means that you and me hold in our mouths words that can bring others to salvation. That's big. I'm inspired. I want to do this. I'm going to tell you, one of the crucial things that we need to win in our hearts is our want and our desire to follow Christ and to be the church and to live as the church. Let me ask you a few questions. Coming in for a landing. Now this is the final one. A few questions. Put these glasses on again. I try not to be animated. I can get animated. That wasn't too bad, eh? A few questions in responding to this. Can I ask you, have you taken note of those who live according to a pattern that can be followed? So there's no office for comm leaders, but I think what's happened is we have pointed out people that are setting an example. Do you live with taking note of them? Have you allowed your life to be influenced by them? Are you someone that neutralizes someone else's life by seeing some of the things they're getting wrong and therefore they don't influence you anymore? Are you someone that can actually follow? Can you do this and be part of the answer? Seriously. Or you're just going to a comm, is it like the Rotary Club for you? Like a nice place where we all meet and yes, you get biscuits and tea. Or are you part of a revolution? Are you part of the very living body of Christ? It's very important for you to answer that question. Because you could be part of the problem. Is your lifestyle an example? If you're a leader, so if you're an elder among us, or the office bearer of a deacon, which I wanted to preach on, which I'm not going to get to, but are you an example? Now, don't be hard on yourself in a way that moves you away from the Lord, but are you examining yourself? Because you are influencing people much more than you realize. And your walk is what's influencing the church. Not what we do in meetings and not the official stuff. So, question, in light of all this, are you actively leading? If you're a leader among us, are you actively leading? Because we need that. Actively leading your people. That's a little bit risky. At work, I'm forced to actively lead. Why? Because if we go down that road, the consequences for many people is high, including our family. Let me tell you, the consequences of allowing people to live the way they want to live, when they need to be led, is very high. I want to ask the leaders, will you reconsider actually leading? Now, it takes wisdom to lead. I'm not talking about just tuning people. It takes wisdom. It takes finding their hearts. It takes being a great listener. It takes knowing when to pierce their hearts. It takes wisdom. But we need that. That's why one of the qualifications of an elder is having raised children who are obedient. Can I just give you some insight? Why would Paul put that in place? It's because if you've raised kids, you know that you've done a lot of encouraging and a lot of correcting. It just is what it is. And you have to keep their heart in the process. So an elder is a skilled person. He's been trained by his family how to keep their hearts, how to encourage, correct. Encourage, correct. So that's why he puts it up as a model. Now, I'm not saying that's it. I mean, I'm not the custodian of truth myself. But let me tell you, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's ongoing and it's relentless. When last were you corrected? Or when last have you corrected somebody because you love them and because you have their heart? If we're going to build a culture that changes people joining us, we would need some of these things. We need that shaping. We need that surfboard that knows how to do a bottom turn and keep it speed. We need a people who are trained. And this is the good news of the church. So I'm going to do my final landing and say, I want many, many homes to be opened up the next couple of months. It's just the DNA of Christianity. We want many examples to be set up. We want people who live their lives in such a way that the culture of the church is healthy. Let's stand together. Yo, it is longer than I thought, eh? I didn't even get halfway. So just ponder what I've shared. Ponder on the wonder of what we've just even encountered this afternoon. And the beauty of God's presence and the gift of worship and seeing generosity right in front of your eyes. My question to you is, ponder on what I've shared and will you allow it to adjust you? Will some of you become much better followers? Would those who've got office recognize their great responsibility and fan into flame their why they do what they do, and to do it with passion? So Father, let's all lift our hands. Father, we thank you for the gift of being your church. Lord, we want to be a bride that loves you, and Lord is easily moved, and Lord, we want to be soil that receives your word and bears fruit. And so God, I want to ask for a wave of your spirit, Lord, across the communities, Lord. And Lord, beyond a Wednesday night, Lord, I ask that idolatrous thing of just Wednesday night would be dismantled for us, that we would see ourselves as a people that live. And sometimes we meet on the Wednesday. Lord, I want to ask that there be a move of your spirit amongst our deacons. Lord, I ask that there be such an impartation of why they do what they do. Lord, I ask that they would even move from being servants, Lord, of men, to recognizing that they've been called to be servants of you first. They're servants of the living God. Lord, I ask that the perspectives and some of the things that we've lived with and just done out of routine would be changed. God, I ask that life would be breathed, Lord, when we do come together. Lord, I ask for even, Lord, waves of your spirit to on our young people. Lord, I ask that culture in the young people, Lord, would be changed. Lord, I ask that the people that they are reaching out to, that they would set, Lord, a pattern and a pathway that is so real and so powerful that people who join the youth, God, will be transformed. Lord, we want to be who you've called us to be. And the church says, amen. Bless you guys. I'm glad I could share with you. And let's keep in touch.